Bibles. Father, we ask you that you would inhabit the praises of your people tonight. You have promised to do that. We have come in your name, and for us here in Southern California on this just amazing stormy week we've been having, so unique for us, and God, we're grateful tonight. We know that things are flooded out and the freeways are packed and people are having leaky roofs and all that stuff, but Lord, you're the one that gives life. And that's a symbol of it tonight. Every drop of water that's falling from the sky is a testimony of your faithfulness. And tonight we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would, as it were, drip upon us in instruction, meeting our hearts where they're at, speaking to us. Your Bible tells us that we are here on earth and you are enthroned in heaven above. And we're grateful for that truth. We ask you, Lord, to magnify your word into our hearts tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, then grab your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. That is our theme verse for this series that we've been going through these last couple of months together. And that is, how do we get from here to heaven? That's a good question. That's a question people are asking all around the world. In their own tongue, in their own way, they're asking, how do we get from here to heaven? And depending upon where you live in the world, your concept about earth and your concept about heaven might be very different. But the Bible tells us clearly, in fact, Jesus came to announce to us without a doubt regarding this world, this earth, and heaven, that there's a heaven that awaits us, that God's word is true. He will not lie. And God's word announces to us that not only is there a heaven, but the Bible says that God wants you and I there. And I'm excited about that. He wants us there. And that just makes sense. Because if you are in any way connected with a loving family, for example, that love that you share with one another, there is a deep sense of family that God has engineered in the hearts and the minds of His creation, His people around the world. And there is this sense that life is most pleasurable and most exciting and most rewarding when love is exchanged in the context of a friendship or family. And that is a small token, as it were. It is a deposit in our hearts and in our minds that God wants to do not only a great work in your life and my life now in this world, but ultimately it's the Bible that tells us that God desires that you and I call Him Abba in Hebrew, Papa in Italian, right? Father. He's the one that says, I want you to call me Father. And so tonight we need to continue on in our look about how do we get from here to heaven. And we are in part two of the Holy Spirit at work in you. One of the great things, in fact, if not the greatest thing regarding how do you get from here to heaven as a believer, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul said to the church at Rome, I beseech you. That word is, I urge, I personally challenge you. I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word service is also translated as worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then from there, I want you to run over to the verse that we're using as a launch point tonight in our study, John 14, verse 16. Starting there, Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, a comforter. The word in Greek is parakletos, one that will come alongside you to help you, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so we are looking at a very important section of this doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And church, we need to give every bit of attention to the person and the personage of the Holy Spirit. He's shrouded in mystery, and He ought not to be. The Bible's very clear about who He is. And we've looked last week at a list of things, and we'll pick it up where we left off and continue on in our understanding as to who is the Spirit of God. So if you missed last week, you can go to the website. You can listen or watch there anytime you want to catch up. But here we go, jumping into it. Mark it down. Who is the Spirit of God? We pick it up here. He is God, the wise Spirit. Jot that down, that He's wise, that He is the Spirit of wisdom, the wise Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit being wise, the Bible announces this to us. We talk about the wisdom of God coming upon a person. We'll see some examples of this in a moment. But when we talk about the wisdom of God, understand this. In Jude chapter 1, verse 24, listen to this. Jude 1, 24. It says there, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." And all God's people said, amen. And that is a great statement. God alone is wise. You say, "Well, Jack, I've met some wise people in my life." That's great. And that's excellent. But when we talk about God being wise, we are talking about not only Him being all wise, we are talking about Him being the one that imparts wisdom to people. That is done by the person of the Holy Spirit. The Christian, mind you, as we are Christians here tonight, I assume, gathered together. The Christian tonight, listen, because of our association with Christ, being a Christian, that is the word Christian meaning a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter what country you're in, doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what upbringing, what level you are in the strata of life. You could be rich, you could be poor, somewhere in between. That doesn't matter. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called a Christian. And the Christian should be the wisest person that you know. Think about that for a moment. Our God is all wise. According to the Bible, we shall see tonight, the Holy Spirit dwells within the life of the believer. We're going to see in a moment that the Holy Spirit has made it possible for us to have wisdom by asking God for it. He wants us to ask God for wisdom. Thus, I can only conclude that we as Christians ought to be very wise people. Tonight you might say, "Well, Pastor Jack, I'm not educated. I don't have a PhD or whatever." Hey, that has nothing to do with wisdom. You can be what some would consider a country bumpkin, somebody that is, from the backwoods somewhere. And in our evaluation, you're not educated. And yet, that's not true at all in the sense that God's wisdom is available to anybody. I've seen wise people with little education be extremely smart in life. And I have seen people with great education, with no wisdom, do the silliest things. Wisdom, it's different than what we might think. I think the Christian should be, for example, the best at their jobs and whatever we do. The Christian should be the most creative person, the most dependable, the most trustworthy. Why? Because the Spirit of God is available to us, and He's the one that wants to give us wisdom in all that we do. In our jobs, in our marriages, in our relationships, wisdom. But we need to be asking Him. Because our God is wise, and because our God is creative, dependable, because He's trustworthy, I believe that He imparts that to the believer. That is the wise or wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It's a great thing to realize that the word means wise or wisdom. It means this, discretion. The word means the application of knowledge. The word means in the Bible, divine insight. God wants to give that to us. And when we talk about, for example, praying, we all want to pray. We all pray. We talk to God as believers. By the way, that's one of the true marks of a true Christian, is that there'll be this increasing dialogue with God in prayer. And when we pray and we talk to God, what we're actually asking God in prayer is that our hearts and our minds might become one with God. That's what we pray. We don't pray to change God's mind. We pray to get our mind and heart in line with God. And that will bring wisdom. Listen, Christian, it's a rough road when we live the Christian life telling God what we're going to do. Like we inform Him, we're going to send God a text message. "Hey, God, this is what I'm going to be doing today." It's better for us to say, "God, You sit on the throne. I'm here on earth. You interrupt my life any way You want today. You speak to me." Is He not God, church? Then let's invite Him to take full control. He's got the wisdom. And He'll dole it out if we ask. He's our Father in heaven. And he wants his children to be wise. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 10. It says, "For the Holy Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." That is a verse that means that the Holy Spirit, who of course understands everything, know this, mark it down. Are you listening? Everything that you and I are going to encounter from this moment onward, the Holy Spirit knows what we should do about whatever that thing is. What's going on in your life? The Holy Spirit knows what the answer is. I think we so often suffer so many things unnecessarily because we don't stop to ask. We don't ask for directions or we don't ask for help. I think there's some great examples about God's wisdom at work by the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. Didn't we read it today as the church is going through the one-year Bible together? We read it today in the life of Joseph. Didn't it tell us that Joseph was a man with the Spirit of God that had given him wisdom? Man, we need a Joseph today in America, don't we? Wow. Oh God, bring us a Joseph. Wise guy, smart man, yes, educated, under the tutelage of the Pharaohs, yes, absolutely, but wise. The Bible says God gave him wisdom. And he's the one that had not only the ability to discern dreams, but God spoke to him and led him through one of Egypt's most notorious and brutal famines in all of its history. And God gave the wisdom of Solomon, of Joseph, gave him the wisdom to prepare Egypt for that very difficult time. And then, of course, I let the cat out of the bag too soon, the wisdom of Solomon himself. The Bible says that he was the wisest man that ever lived. As he was placed as king over the nation of Israel, instead of Solomon asking God for wealth and for power and for victory and all this stuff, Solomon in his humble heart said, "God, I don't know what to do. I don't know when to come in," he said. "I don't know when to go out. I need wisdom." And God gave Solomon great wisdom. And then I think, you know, you got to pick somebody in the more modern age. I think of Paul the Apostle, had great wisdom. Yes, he was greatly educated, but Paul was given wisdom of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, who unsearchable, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Listen to this. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" God's wisdom is awesome and his knowledge is incredible. And the Bible says, who's been his counselor? Who can know the mind of God? But listen carefully. This is almost going to sound like a contradiction, yet it's not. Who's known the mind of the Lord? The answer is an absolute overwhelming nobody. And then Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So wait a minute, what is the Bible saying here? That God's wisdom is beyond this world and beyond comprehension? Yes. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. But then the Bible turns right around and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Church, that's exciting. Because I don't have to walk around anymore being uninformed about what's going on in life. I can say, "Lord, speak to me. What do you want me to know?" I don't remember which one it is. Maybe you do. It just comes to my mind right now that there's an Old Testament prophet. It might be Amos, who says that the Lord says or does nothing unless he first speaks or reveals it to his prophets. Well, if that's true, and it is because it's in the Bible, then Lord, what do you want me to do in my life? I need your wisdom. What would be the proof then of having wisdom in our lives? Boy, some of you young people tonight, you need to ask God for wisdom. Can I say something that just flat out, right, just in your face upset you? It's just going to make you grind your teeth. It's this. We've got a generation that knows so much on the surface about everything and nothing very deep. And that's a dangerous thing. We hear a lot today. In fact, we have more, quote, experts than we've ever had in human history. And that makes me insecure, because I think if I hear all these experts about this and that, what are we really announcing? What are we really saying? This is an important time for young people to really dig in and know what you believe, certainly in your faith. But the world is almost longing for somebody who knows something very, very well. And we live in this age where it's a 15-second snippet of information. Oh, I know all about that. I got it off of YouTube. Or I know all about that. I got it off of Wikipedia. Oh, I know all about that. I saw a clip on the internet. Watch out, watch out. We live in dangerous days. We need the wisdom of God. And Luke 21:15, what does it look like then if we have the wisdom of God in our lives? Luke 21:15 says, Jesus said it, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." One of the great marks of a spirit-filled Christian is that God's wisdom, which is of course His word, will flow from their mouths. God will give it to them. It will come out of them. Luke 7:35, a very, very rare verse in the Bible that's read. Luke 7:35, the scripture there says, "Wisdom is justified of all her children." What does that mean? That means if you're walking with God, knowing the Word of God, that wisdom, which is found in the Bible, will be recognizable, will stand the test and the tide of attack and criticism when her children, that is, those who follow wisdom, stand like bulwarks in this world, stand like pillars. Boy, did you see the news this evening with Huntington Beach Pier and the huge waves hitting our coastline right now in this storm, and that pier is just standing there. Man, many of us have been on that pier since we were babies. I mean, that pier has been standing. And there's a big storm hitting that, and that pier is just standing like that. And you think about that regarding wisdom. Young people, old people, everybody in between. If we have the wisdom of God in operation in our lives, we can stand the tide of change and of variations and of all these things of life, these storms of opinion, these storms of trends, just stand there. And the world is looking for that. And look, you know that's true in a relationship. You want a man in your life or a woman in your life that is strong like a bulwark, like a pier, like a jetty rock in the midst of the storm. I don't know if you've seen, I think you have, that great photograph of that guy in that lighthouse. Now, of course, you know that big wave is coming and his back is to it. He doesn't see it coming, but you do because you're in the helicopter or whatever that photograph is, and that wave is coming against that lighthouse at sea. And that guy's standing there. He looks happy as a clam. He's just standing there. But the storm's behind him, coming at him, but he's in the lighthouse. He's on a rock. And it's a great picture, and wisdom will have that effect in our lives. The Bible is here indicating that the decisions that you and I make in life will be wise decisions. That's a great thing. But how do we get this wisdom? Well, you get wisdom just like you get everything else. You ask your dad for it. You ask your heavenly Father for it. In James chapter 1, verse 5, listen to this. James 1, 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." What a great verse. Hey, yeah, you have any young kids? Put that in their room. You know, write it on their forehead or something. Stamp it on them. But did you hear the qualifier? The qualifier is very convicting in James 1, 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. Can I indict all of us tonight? We all lack wisdom. But why do we ask? That's why the if is right there in the Bible. Does not God know our hearts? Jack, you need wisdom. If you ask, I'll give it to you. We need to ask. So, how do we know if we have the wisdom of God working in our lives? We will make God-based decisions. We will not be led by our emotions. Oh, I've got to do this right now. Why? I don't know. I just have to. I feel like I should. Oh, I should marry him. Why? I feel like I should. Oh, I should marry her. Why? I feel like I should. Oh, don't do that. buy, sell, this or that, turn left, turn right, based upon how we feel. That's how we got messed up in the first place. And the wisdom of God can galvanize us against being led by our emotions. Emotions are great if they're under control. And so we get wisdom by asking. And the fruit of wisdom is the right choices. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, famous verse in the Bible. Joshua 24, 15 there, Joshua says to the children of Israel, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers or, he goes on to say, the God of Israel. Choose. That's a wise decision, to choose God, to choose life, to back up and to slow down. It's a wise thing to do. Next, we move on to this, that he is God, the transforming spirit. The transforming spirit. He doesn't transform. He's the transformer. I love this about the Holy Spirit. Listen, all of us in this church, you guys are serious about Bible study. The worst thing in the world for a Christian to experience is to say, for example, I've been a Christian for 30 years. And yet spiritually, they're still sucking on their thumb. Or they're still walking around with their diapers sounds, you know, of Christian babyhood. Or if it doesn't go their way, they throw their Bible down and they're crying in the corner in the fetal position. And you say, well, you've been a Christian how long? I've been a Christian 30 years. Well, what you want to be able to say is, I've got 30 years experience at being a Christian. Some Christians have been Christians for 5 years with 40 years experience. You say, well, I want to be that kind of Christian. So do I. I've been a Christian for over 30 years. I want to pray and ask God, Lord, please let me have 30 plus years of experience as a Christian. But the worst thing in the world is to be a Christian for 30 years and have 1 year of experience. You never graduate. And yet the Holy Spirit, he's all excited. He wants to move on. He's the transforming spirit. The salvation of a man or woman is based upon the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. But the sanctification of that believer is entrusted to the work of the Holy Spirit. And he does that by transforming us. That's why we have trials. I know none of us sign up for that. But you know, have we ever prayed, oh God, I want to grow. I want to grow deeper with you. And God says, really? That's great. Come on then. Where are we going? Right through that blender. We're going to go through that gauntlet right there. See that river? Let's go. Really, God? Yep. I want to quote this verse again. John 14:16. Listen carefully. John 14:16-18. Jesus said, just before he went back up into heaven, he told the disciples, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. By the way, that is the declaration of the Trinity. Jesus is praying. He's going back to the Father, and he's going to ask the Father to send to us the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, listen, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Jesus ended in verse 18, which is a radical declaration, that the fact that even though Christ is enthroned in heaven above, that he dwells in our hearts via the Holy Spirit. Think of that. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. Isn't that radical? Watch my hands. Jesus says to them, I'm going to the Father. And the Father, he'll send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, I will not leave you orphaned. I will be with you. You see that incredible divine circuit? We're Christians tonight. What an awesome thing that is. The Bible's very clear. In Romans 12, verse 2, we read it. It's our theme verse. In Romans 12, 2, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed means to be pressed into the mold of this world. The Bible says don't do that. You know, we're funny people because we look and we say, maybe we're watching a baseball game or a football game or watching, and then a commercial comes on. And we were completely fine. And then the commercial comes on. We start drooling. And we all of a sudden, we were never in a market before for whatever, a pickup truck or a Cadillac. As I get older, I'm thinking, I need a Cadillac with a... Anyway. What is with that? When you get older, you start gravitating toward a Cadillac and Palm Springs. You know? But anyway, we were doing fine until we saw that ad, and then we start thinking, I need that. You don't need it, but you saw it, and now you want it. And the danger in this world is to conform us to what it wants. It's got an image for us to be conformed to. The world wants, that is, the worldly system wants us to be completely dependent upon the world. Listen, it is not a good thing to be dependent upon anything or anyone other than God first. I know we have family, and I understand the normal side of that. I'm talking about when it comes to life itself, God first. But when we begin to think that, oh, all of these others give me life. Us together sustain one another. Listen, don't ever remove God from the factor. We are being conformed to the image of this world. We'll get in trouble this way. We're the ones that will save the planet. We're the ones that will make a utopia. And it's so sad. We are so far removed from history now that those are the words and verbiage that Adolf Hitler used. And people got all excited about a coming utopia. And now we hear all about that in our day and age around the world. That we need a utopia. We need a perfect world. Wait a minute. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world. He goes on in Romans chapter 12 verse 2. He says, but be transformed, recreated by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that's the wisdom of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transforming. The Holy Spirit changes us. He will not let us alone. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a Christian today? And you've wandered far from God? Isn't it amazing? How do you know you're a Christian? Are you miserable? Yes. Hallelujah. Wherever you're at right now, if you're here, are you listening? Are you watching? Are you miserable? And you know that you're a Christian. You're not, you haven't gone to church, you haven't worshiped, you haven't blessed the Lord in your devotions to Him. In fact, you're living in a life that you ought not to be living like, and you are miserable, yet the thought of God never escapes your mind. And you are unhappy. I love the fact that you're unhappy. May you continue to be unhappy. Why? Because you're far from your Father. You need to come back to your Father. You need to come back to your Heavenly Father. He's waiting for you. And you need to come home to Him. He wants to do that. He wants to meet you. Isn't that the picture of the prodigal son? He ran back home, and the father saw him coming, and the father opened up the door of his house and picked up. Listen, you don't do that in that Middle Eastern culture. The old man, the dad, picked up his robe, and they would tie it about mid-length of in their thigh, and an older man was to never do that. That was a disgrace in that culture. That man picked up that robe and began to run to his wayward son that was coming home. You think that old man cared about custom and protocol? He could care less. His boy was coming home. And maybe right now you're far from God, and God is saying, come home. Come on. You know why that's going on in your life? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants to get back to work on you. Remember that day years ago maybe when you said, Lord, come into my life? Guess what? He took you seriously. And He's not going to settle any longer. You thought you could invite Him into your life and only have Him in a couple of rooms of your spiritual house of your life. Oh no. He either takes all the rooms or He brings in a bulldozer and just outright levels the house. But He loves you so much, yeah, He will never let you alone. That, what a great thing that is. You know, don't do this literally, but please don't take me literally. If you were to run out of this building right now and go sin up a storm, now you can't do that as a believer. You can't go plan a sin. But if you were to go do that, God would be maybe silent, maybe quiet. But let me tell you something, in due time, Well, for those of us who are boys or men, Dad would always take us out to the woodshed. We knew we were in trouble when my mom would say, "I called your dad. Wait till he gets home." That was bad news. That ruined our day. The Holy Spirit will not give up on you if you're a child of God. He's going to transform you. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is His commandment. We must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us." Isn't that beautiful? "Those who obey God's commands live in fellowship with Him, and He with them. And we know He lives in us because the Holy Spirit lives in us." 1 John 3:24. Isn't that great? Okay, I'm going to give you three really cool words. Are you ready? Write them down. It's going to be good. When we talk about the Holy Spirit transforming us, there are three factors that we need to understand regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray to the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit of God." Okay, number one, it's this. The para of God. The para, P-A-R-A. Parakletos, for example. The Holy Spirit comforter, para, alongside you. You've heard this before, but a parachute. A chute is obvious. A para is alongside you. A parachute is alongside you to save your life. Jesus spoke to the people in parables. Bolos in Greek is to cast, para, alongside. Para, Jesus would cast truth, cast the story, cast the word alongside somebody's head, just like a fisherman. Bloop, the hook and the bobber lands right alongside that fish's mouth. Parabolos, to cast, a parable. And the whole thing is that the fish is to take the hook and then the fisherman reels it in. Jesus throws out the truth of God in a parable, and anyone listening will say, "That's true. I want that." Take the hook and God reels you in right into His heart. The para of God. John 16:8. Jesus says concerning the Holy Spirit's work, the para, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Jesus says the alongside working of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin. Listen, who does not know that tonight? We all know what that's like. Have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever thought anything wrong? You don't have to do anything wrong. Just think it. And that voice inside says, "What are you doing? You ought not to be thinking like that." You see this ever so sweet in the heart of the young. Lisa and I have two kids. It's all that we can handle is two kids. And Rebecca, our oldest, and I don't know how this works out. How many of you have two kids or more? You have two kids or more? Wow. Isn't it amazing? They come from the same place and they're so different. I don't get it. Except for God. Our firstborn, I could look at her and just give her a look. I could just look at her and go. And she would look at me when she did something wrong. She would start crying, "I'm so sorry, Daddy." Man, she was easy to instruct and discipline. So easy. You just look at her. And then the second one comes along. And we're thinking, well, we got this down. This is easy. Here comes number two. Number two comes out. And everything's different. You knew something was up when the baby came out and the doctor spanks the baby to get her to catch some air. And the doctor goes, boom. And the kid just goes. And no matter how much I looked at the second one, like, this displeasure of father's heart is wounded. She just kind of went and took me on. But every person, no matter how tender they are or how firm they are, there is a point in their heart, especially in the young, when they commit that sin or they know they've done that wrong thing and they are so convicted They ought not to have done that. The danger is living your life without Jesus Christ and getting into ages where you begin to justify everything and you've never been wrong about anything. And you don't need to tell anybody you're sorry. And you are something. And your heart becomes hardened and calloused and you become a legend in your own mind. Nobody can tell you anything because you're it. And God has been speaking and speaking all your life, but then there comes a time when you don't listen to Him anymore. What is happening? That is the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, alongside your life. He's alongside your life, and He's whispering, you need Jesus. You need to think thoughts about Christ. What about death? Where will you go when you die? On what basis are you looking for forgiveness? What will God say? You ever hear those voices in your head? I heard those voices in my head all my life until that day that Christ came into my life. And then there were voices of comfort and of peace and of acceptance. Boy, I tell you tonight, if you do not sense acceptance by the true one that counts, then you're not living life yet. I don't care how old you are, you haven't started yet. My mom found peace 4 weeks before she died and went to see Jesus. All her life she lived without, she had religion, but she didn't have Christ personally. And 4 weeks before she died, she had accepted Christ. How do I know? Because you know what? You could not get a Bible out of her hand. For 4 weeks she was reading her Bible, asking questions. I remember when this church was brand new, real young. And I would be here on a Sunday, then Sunday afternoon, fly to Phoenix to be with her. She was getting sick, didn't know why. And that sickness, by the way, that sickness and that pain led her to make a decision for Christ. It was only after that she found out that she had 4 weeks to live. And I tell you, those 4 weeks of my mom knowing Jesus personally trumped the 64 years earlier that she had religion but no relationship with God. Big difference. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it's this word. In. The in of God, spelled E-N in Greek. That's the word indwelling. There's not only the Holy Spirit coming alongside the non-believer to witness to them, to bring them to Christ, but there's secondly the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Some have called it the sealing, with an S, to seal or to emboss, to mark. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1:11 says, in Him, listen everybody, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. This gets kind of deep, so I want you to put your thinking cap on. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In other words, Father knows best. Verse 12, that He who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, here it is, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So what does that mean? If you have given your heart to Christ, then the Holy Spirit, watch me everybody, the Holy Spirit who lived outside, the moment you said, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life. I want to follow you, Jesus. I believe you died and rose again from the dead. I want to follow Christ. The moment that happens, the Holy Spirit goes like this. Now, inside. He comes inside you. That's what that word means. And the moment that happens, your life is changed, and listen, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Stamped, embossed, marked. The word is amazing because by Roman law, which this was written at Roman time, based upon Roman law, the word that is used here is once an article is sealed by the Roman Empire with the leather straps across it. Let's say you're going to ship a box and you wrap it back 2,000 years ago with a leather strap. You heat up wax, you drip it over the knot, and you stamp it with your signet ring, for example. According to Roman law, anybody who breaks that seal dies. That's the word that's used here for you. The Holy Spirit says, okay, scoot over. I'm coming inside you. Here I am. okay, I'm going to go to work in your life. Puts on an apron, pulls out his tools, and he starts reworking the house of your soul. And the Bible says that seal can't be broken. I love that. If you guys were listening, you would have said, amen. That's good news. We need to hear that. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling you. He will never leave you. The Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Holy Spirit cannot leave the life of a true believer. You say, well, Pastor, I knew somebody who was a believer and they went nuts and back into the world and they... How do you know they were a true believer? It takes time. It takes difficulty. Jesus says it takes trials and tribulations of this life. I know we don't like to be threatened or attacked or beaten. Of course not. It'd be weird of us to want that. But for the life of us believers tonight, if you are persecuted and attacked for your faith in Jesus, understand something. Your faith is being purified. Your faith is strengthened when you endure those attacks. When the world mocks you or comes after you to hurt you or to destroy you. Understand this. Didn't Jesus say it this way? Don't fear him who can take your life. Jesus says, rather be in awe of God who can take your life and your soul and cast it into hell. That's what you need to be concerned about. You need to become a Christian so you're safe. Say, well, I just joined a church. Good luck. Church can't save you. Jesus went to the cross. And then the third and final word is epi, or epi, some say, E-P-I in Greek, the epi of God. This is another function of the Holy Spirit, a trinity of function, the para, the in, and the epi. That is the coming upon work of the Holy Spirit. That is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Get your hand ready to go up if you're honest about this. How many of you are Christians? Put your hands up real quick. Okay, awesome. Guess what? You and I will never, never succeed. It's impossible for us to succeed as a Christian without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Ain't gonna happen. Can't happen. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. So many believers today are struggling every day in a very apathetic, very pathetic Christian experience that isn't rocking the world. They're not shaking things up for the kingdom of God. And they're really defeated because they know they should when they read the Bible. They see a disconnect. They see, man, I wish I lived back in Jesus' day. I want to see that kind of stuff. Wait a minute. We live now for a reason. The same Holy Spirit is alive today as he was back then. And the Bible says he's searching the globe, looking to and fro for somebody for him to go crazy with. I mean, he wants to get us and say, all right, what do you want to do? Hey, church, you know what? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you got to get up. We'll all do it together. Think about it. We get up in the morning and say, Lord, do something radical with me today in Jesus' name. And let me tell you, heaven's going to listen in. He's going to say, let's go. And what I said earlier, we don't need to get up and tell God what we're going to do. We need to just say, Lord, what do you want to do? And don't be surprised if someday the Lord turns around and says to you, in your heart and mind, I'm not talking about some weird psycho crazy experience. I'm talking about that amazing impulse he puts on your heart. Sounds like this. In your own mind, look, I've never heard God speak like in a different voice. I have heard him speak. He uses the thought sound of your head. But it is so powerful and so pronounced in word usage that's not you. Because I can't talk that nice. I can't talk that good. And plus, most often it makes no sense to me. And you'll hear the Lord say, Jack, go ye therefore into all the world and proclaim this gospel. I heard that once. And I said, Lord, what? I know that's in the Bible. But what does it mean in my life? And so I said, Lord, you need to reveal that to me. I don't know what you mean. And that began to eat on me and eat on me. And I just, it just began to possess my thoughts. And years ago, I remember Mike Shepherd and a few of us were in a prayer meeting at this church in the old building, Friday morning. And I felt this deep conviction, this pressure to leave the prayer meeting. And I got up and I left and I went and I laid flat on my face in one of the rooms at the old building. And I said, Lord, what is it? What is it? And he said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach this gospel. Well, you just said that, Lord, a month ago. And in an instant, I heard Russia. And in 3 weeks, 13 of us, in fact, Jeff Stevenson's over here right now, we were standing in Russia. We were in Red Square preaching the gospel. And a little babushka, do you know what a babushka is? She was all blackened from the Russian soil of harvesting her mushrooms. We went there in September. I remember she grabbed me. She came up, all hunched over. She came up, she's crying. And she grabbed me by the face, terrified me, honestly. I didn't know what was going to happen. She grabbed me by the face, and she kissed me right on the mouth. And she's crying and crying. And my translator starts crying. I said, what in the world is going on here? And she said, this woman was 10 years old when the Soviets took over her country, grabbed all their crosses and Bibles out of the house, burned everything, and said to her family, God is dead. And she said, she just said that she has prayed for her nation for all these 70 plus years that the gospel would be proclaimed again. And she's saying that you guys are angels from heaven preaching the word of God. Let me tell you something right now. I may have had doubts about flying 14 hours in a plane and eating bizarre food. But the moment that happened, go ye therefore in all the world made perfect sense to me right then and there. That's why sometimes we need to get in God's boat. We need to get in God's boat and go to the other side before we see what the next thing is to do. We need to trust Him. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power. Some of you might be saying, I want to see the power of God. You will not see it until you get in God's boat and determine you're going to go to the other side. Then He'll give you power. Do you think He's going to give you a turbocharged lawnmower if you do not intend to mow the lawn? Think about it. A lot of people say, I want to see the power of God. I want to see legs grow and I want to see eyes open. I want to see something happen. Why? To see something happen? Then nothing's going to happen. I have been to Haiti yet, but I have complete confidence that there's miracles going on in Haiti. Why? Because there's great need and God's people are there. You want to see God do stuff? You want to see the power of God come upon you? Then go to where the need is. But listen, He does not honor spectator Christianity. Won't do it. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the word, a P. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Wow. Ephesians 5:18. What a great verse this is. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled is again and again and again. Listen, church, the moment you said yes to Jesus, did you hear this a moment ago? The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ and you were converted, you were born again, you were saved, the Spirit of God moved inside you. We'll talk more about that later when we wrap this up. The Spirit of God came inside you. He'll never leave you. If you're a believer tonight, if you raised your hand a moment ago, the Holy Spirit lives in you. But you need Him constantly to be upon you. Before you were a Christian, He lived alongside you. The moment you said yes, He came inside you. But the moment you determine that you're going to serve Him and get involved, then He comes upon you. And He won't do that until you're willing to be used by Him. He won't waste anything. And so in Ephesians 5:18, when it says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, it's quite a statement. Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, Turkey, he's saying to them, when you drink wine, you get under its influence. That's a bummer because dissipation is you sweat it out or you eliminate it and you're no longer under its effect. He says, better this, forget the wine, which is worthless, be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again, and be under His continuous influence. And so as believers, that's what needs to happen to us. That's the empowerment of the Spirit. Next thing we look at is this. Who is God? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. He is God, the enabling Spirit. The Holy Spirit will enable us. The Holy Spirit enables the believer in the church to possess ministry gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are divided basically church into two groups. And it goes kind of like this. There are the verbal gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Verbal gifts. I'm going to give you some of them right now. There's the word of wisdom recorded in the Bible. That's when the Holy Spirit will speak a word of wisdom through one of His children to someone else. The word of knowledge. God will speak through one of His children to somebody else. Great knowledge. Prophecy. That is not telling the future. The word prophecy is the ability to proclaim God's truth. Tongues. The interpretation of tongues. By the way, tongues never happens without the interpretation of tongues, according to the Bible. Apostleship. The gift of a teacher. The gift of leadership mentioned in the Bible. The gift of an evangelist. And then the gift of pastor-teacher. That is one gift with the pastor-teacher. There's the teaching. For example, you look at Dr. James Dobson. He's an excellent teacher, but not a pastor. There are great teachers that are not pastors, and that's totally, absolutely biblical. A lot of people, there are a lot of pulpiteers. That's what they're called, pulpiteers, who are great teachers in the pulpit, but they don't mingle with the people. They don't mingle with the flock. They're very gifted at speaking. They're good teachers. They have the gift of teaching, but mistakenly, they've been put in the place of pastor-teacher. Here's the difference with pastor-teacher. And I'm telling you from experience, because I'm not a teacher, I'm a pastor-teacher. That is to teach the Word of God and to be burdened with the welfare of the flock and to be among them. In other words, if you ever see me come up here and I teach and I run to the back, either A, I got to catch a flight or I don't feel well. Normally, I'll meet you up front or in the foyer. Why? I want to know how you're doing. Both gifts are there at work in the body of Christ. But you can't be a pastor without having the gift of teaching. You can't be a teacher without pastoring. Those are verbal gifts. Then there's the serving gifts. The serving gifts are these. Faith. The gift of helps. In the Bible, mercy. The gift of healing, the gift of giving, the gift of administration, the gift of miracles, the gift of serving is mentioned in the Bible. The gift of discernment is there in Scripture. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 says, that's the job of the, listen, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to give those within a church the gifts that are necessary for the edification of that church. You guys, can I just plead with you right now? And don't think my motive is goofy. My motive is not goofy. In fact, I'll put it this way. If you don't like this church, that's fine. But get to a church and get involved. Why? Because that's where you will grow the most. And that's where the body will be blessed the most. You guys, to experience true Christianity is to get involved in a local assembly of believers and exercise your gift in that body. Let me put it to you this way. As you come to this church or any church that you attend, does that church need you? Are there others in that church dependent upon you showing up? If you tonight say, I guess not, then you know what? You either need to get involved in the church that you're in or find one and go get involved in it. You say, why are you telling us this? Because you guys, it doesn't matter if you go here or somewhere else. If you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the entire universal body of Christ will be strengthened on this globe. That is important. Christianity is all about others under the influence of the Holy Spirit you minister to them. That's why we should be the happiest people on the planet. We live for others. It's a glorious thing. Just ask Connie over here. She'll tell you all about that. Okay, also this. I've got a couple of minutes left. He is God, the indwelling Spirit. You heard about that tonight regarding the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But what's that all about? People love the miracle factor about Jesus Christ. But there's a miracle that trumps all miracles, and that is the miracle of conversion. When somebody comes to Christ. You guys, this, I have the opportunity to see this on a weekly basis, and I never get tired of it. It absolutely blows my mind. And that is when somebody makes a decision that they want Jesus Christ. Do you understand what kind of a miracle that is? I truly mean this. It is beyond people receiving their sight or getting healed of a fever. All those things are wonderful, but here's the deal. That God is speaking to an individual and they decide to change their mind about God and about their lives. And they begin to exercise faith in Him. In John chapter 8, verse 7. You guys okay? You're awful quiet tonight. John chapter 8, verse 7 says, so when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, this is the stoning moment of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Remember? All the religious guys are there. They brought this woman caught in the act of adultery. So they kept bugging Jesus, asking Jesus. He raised Himself up and said to them, He was without sin among you, let Him throw the stone first. And again, He stooped down and wrote in the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest unto the youngest. Now, they were convicted, but we have no knowledge of them being converted. Now, listen to this. Acts 3:19. Same conviction, different result. Acts 3:19. Peter speaks, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He was preaching a message. 3,000 people got saved in that message on the southern steps of the temple. They were convicted, so were the other guys. But these guys came to faith in Christ. They were convicted, and what's the evidence? They repented. The word metanoia is they changed the direction of their boat. That's what the word means. They changed the way or the direction their boat was going. Their mind, their life in a boat going one way, and metanoia, they altered their course by navigation. How far? 180 degrees is what that word means. They came to Him. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Christ? In Acts 16:30, there the jailer and the earthquake came and God was at work. And so that jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And it goes on to announce that they came to know Him. Final verse of the night, but it's a gigantic whopper. Are you ready? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is to be saved. That is to become a Christian. That is conviction of sin leads to conversion of soul. There is no salvation without that. To have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you as a believer. Let me give it to you this way. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that it's all about death. It's all about dying. Not what you might think. Romans 7, beginning at verse 1. Listen carefully. I'll read it slow. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, just think of the Ten Commandments. Don't you know that the law applies only to a person who is still alive? Interesting, huh? That's true. Let me illustrate, he says. When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law that does not commit adultery when she remarries. So this is the point. The law no longer holds you in its power because you, what? You died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. When did that happen? The moment you said yes to Jesus. It's like escrow in a building, in a room. Things are engaged. Things are happening. There's powers based upon the law. And there's a transition of title from one owner to the other. Imagine in a moment, God set up the rules, church. I'm not asking you to obey them, love them, or believe it. This is it. Take it or leave it. God says, when you believe in me, I make a declaration. I declare you now dead to the law and alive unto Christ. Whatever was convicting you and I in the past, now that we've come to Christ, God removes it. Why? Because a dead man is not under the power of the law. Take a dead guy out in the street and drive him around at high speeds. No one's going to give him a ticket. They're going to give you the ticket. Why? Because you're alive and the dead guy's dead. As a Christian, I'm supposed to now see myself dead to this world and alive to God. That's what God says to do. Are you getting this? This is liberating, man. Oh, man, what about my past? Dead. What about my old sins? You know, dead. It's amazing. And a dead man, mind you, a dead man's not craving anything. He's dead. You can pass waffles underneath his nose. You can give him fish tacos, In-N-Out burger. He's dead. He's like this. And the Bible says, now that you're in Christ, that's how you are toward the things of this world. Hey, Jack, woo-woo, look at this, dead. We are to be dead to this world. And the great thing is we don't have to do that. The Spirit of God does that based upon the declaration of Christ's work on the cross. He says in verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, for we died with Christ, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can really serve God, not in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in a new way by the Spirit. Well, then he says, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil? Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me my sin. That's what the Ten Commandments are for. That's why people hate them. I would never have known that I coveted, or that coveting is wrong, if the law had not said, do not covet. Verse 8, but sin took advantage of this law and aroused all kinds of forbidden desires within me. If therefore were no law, sin would not have had the power. I felt fine when I did not understand what the law demanded. But when I learned the truth, I realized I had broken the law and was a sinner condemned to death. So verse 10 says, the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave me the penalty of death. Sin took advantage of the law and fooled me. It took the good law and used it to make me guilty of death. But still, the law itself is holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandments for its own evil purposes. The law is good. Then the trouble is not with the law, but with me. Because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. And the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, he moves on and he says, but guess what? I've been liberated by faith in Jesus Christ. Man, I hope that you understand that tonight. Let's pray right now, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord God, that tonight your Holy Spirit would move in our midst this evening. And Father, we pray that as we, as a church, prepare our hearts for worship in our singing, our praise, in our offerings of love and thankfulness to you, that tonight, Father, there would be a heart that this all made sense to tonight. There would be somebody here tonight that's saying, Pastor Jack, I want to be free from my past. I want to be free from that burden, from that yoke upon me. And so as we prepare our hearts right now to worship and our giving and our praise and adoration, you be thinking right now, if you're the one in a moment, if you're the one that will say, Lord, come into my life. You think about that now as we worship in our giving and in our praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Where the Spirit of the Lord There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh, if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Oh, if you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace, they are falling on every face. There is freedom. So lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. If you lift your eyes to heaven, there is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. If you give your all to Jesus, there is freedom.
Worship and praise, and maybe tonight's the night for you that it makes sense that you'd give your heart to Jesus. You want the Holy Spirit in your life. You have always known, believed, felt down deep inside that you were missing life itself. Always something out beyond your reach. You've never been able to put your finger on it till maybe tonight's. I don't want to sound oversimplistic, but there's been a God-shaped hole in your heart, and you've tried to fill it with other things, and it's not worked. It's not going to work. The things of this world cannot meet that need. You are a spiritual creation, and it's time to come back to your Creator. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, maybe you're ready to make that decision right now. And if that's you tonight, while I look across the sanctuary, would you like to accept Jesus Christ tonight? Would you like to receive Him? How about having your sins forgiven? The Bible says that He writes your name down in His book of life, the Lamb's book of life, Jesus' book of those who belong to Him. Oh my goodness, don't you want your name there? And you would agree with Him tonight that you have sinned. Like me, like us, you've sinned. The Bible says you and I are responsible. Jesus went to the cross for you and I. Are you willing tonight to start a new life, to begin again? If that's you tonight, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'll be looking across this sanctuary, but you're going to vote for Jesus tonight. Is that you? Put your hand real high, and I'll see your hand go up. God bless you. God bless you here. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you on the aisle. In the back, several of you back there. God bless you guys. Anyone else? You can put your hand down. That's great. Father, for these who have lifted their hands tonight, we pray right now collectively as a church body. The wonderful thing about this is, Lord, we don't have to spear them or tag them or put some sort of a GPS tracking device on them like there's some kind of a seal or a goose or something. These are your people created in your image, Father God. And it is a wonderful thing to realize that you hear their heart. You see their will changing. Their mind is changing. They want you. And Father, right now, right where they're at, as they in their own words articulate to you that they believe you now, tell him, my friend, dear Lord, I come now before you. I ask you to forgive me. Write my name in your book of life, O God in heaven above. I confess you tonight. Take me tonight as your child. I'm asking you to fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Make me your child. I thank you, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name.